Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Well, we are going to be in Titus. We're going to wrap up chapter 2 today. Our tech team was really excited. It's only 5 verses. And they were like, all right, Chris has a chance. Chris has a chance to get through this. So this week, I'm thankful for the Lord's provision of his word in the right season. Not gonna lie, you know, last week we're talking about some culturally difficult things when you start talking about wives submitting to your husbands and slaves submitting to your masters, and we got to unpack that. Next week we're going to talk about, in Titus, obeying the ruling authorities over you, which in election season, that's going to be fun, right? Nothing stressful about preaching that. Today, we're going to be focused on the eternal hope that we have in Christ. Hopefully, we bring that to the forefront every week. But in our scripture day, it's really going to focus on these kind of things that we got to wrestle with the hard stuff. We can't pretend that the Bible doesn't say what it says. Okay? So we need to lean into that and seek to understand what it says. Even when there are times where we're like, I'm not sure that I like that. Okay. There are times where I get that feeling too. And then I'm reminded of something. I'm not God. And ultimately my feelings don't matter compared to the truth of what the Lord has said. I know that's a blunt way to say that, but sometimes I have to be reminded of that even as a pastor, right? That my following of Jesus Christ means that I'm going to seek to look at the word, study the word, understand its context, understand its meaning, seek to apply it as it was written in my life, even when there are times where I'm just like, I'm not sure that that works in today's world. Friends, we don't need to judge the truthfulness of Scripture by the standards of today's world, okay? For a lot of reasons. One, today's world's messed up. It always has been. Two, the standards of the world are constantly changing, right? Constantly. And what's good yesterday won't be good tomorrow, right? But the truth of God's word is timeless. So even as we walk through some things, we're just like, I'm not sure about that. We're reminded that ultimately we choose to believe that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, right? That it is the fully inspired word of God, and that God wanted us to have these specific words, not just in our time, but in all time. So, with that said, if you have your Bibles, we can go to Titus chapter 2. And we are going to be reminded of the free grace of God to all people. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Just a quick reminder, Titus is instructed by Paul to tell old men, to set an example, to lead others, to teach others. He told the older women, likewise, don't fall into traps. In our small group Wednesday night, someone asked, like, what was going on in that area, in that church, where Paul felt specifically to say, women, don't get drunk. What was going on? Obviously, there was an issue there, right? There was a real issue. Remember that Paul's writing to real people in a real time that he visited and he knew and was getting reports on, right? So obviously, there's an issue there about alcohol consumption and way too much of it, right? So Paul addresses old men, older men, older women, young men, younger women, even talks about husbands and wives and slaves and their masters. And you may read that or hear that last week, I don't know where all that fits. And I think the next couple of verses really begin to tie all this together for us. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the word of the Lord says this: for the grace of God has appeared. Now, this is a fascinating phrase, if I can borrow a word from my friend Barrett. Fascinating. He loves to say fascinating. It's a fascinating phrase. Because it's talking about how this idea of the grace of God has appeared at a specific point in time. Now, obviously, there's evidence of grace from God throughout time. Go back to the garden when Adam and Eve rebel and fall and sinfulness enters into the world, and they're kicked out of the garden, kicked out of the presence of God, but they are also clothed and cared for. All right, we see grace. The Old Testament law and the Old Testament temple system, though very much a law-based thing, also shows grace. The fact that there is a way to even atone for sin is an act of grace. So the Bible is not saying that grace is new, but what we have here is the Bible telling us that the fullness of the grace of God has appeared, and we know that. We know that that has appeared is in reference to the coming of Christ, his birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection. That at this point in time, we see the grace of God on its fullest display. Well, why is that? Because Jesus, as I like to say, came and lived a life that none of us could live, and died the death that we should have died. So he lived a life in perfection, which we can't. He died a death that belonged to a criminal, a sinner, which is us. He died that death in our place, and then ultimately defeated sin and death by his resurrection. So that anyone who might believe that Jesus is Lord would indeed be saved. This is grace beyond comprehension. This is grace beyond compare. For the grace of God has appeared, and it didn't just appear, it was effective in doing something. What is that doing something? Bringing salvation. Bringing salvation. The grace of God, as evidenced through the birth, life, death, burial in Jesus Christ, is effective in bringing salvation to those who would believe. That if you have trusted in Christ to forgive you of your sins, if you have believed that Jesus is Lord over all, then the Bible's pretty clear. You will indeed be saved. You will be saved. That you will not be on the receiving end of the wrath of God, on the receiving end of the eternal death that we deserve because of our sin. We will not be separated from God, but instead we will be brought near. We will not be far off. We will be adopted into his family. We will no longer be defined as sinners, but we will be defined as saints, not because we live in sinless perfection, but because we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. This is why we call it amazing grace. It is amazing grace. So the grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation. Don't lose sight, friends, that Jesus' coming is our way to be saved. What he accomplished on the cross, what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection is what brings salvation to us. But look at this next phrase, for all people. Now, this is where context is important, right? Is this universalism? Is this that Jesus died so that everyone, it says all people, everyone would be saved? I think when we look at the totality of the New Testament writings, that's obviously not the case, right? Even Jesus says that there will be those that claimed his name that he would one day say, depart from me, I never even knew you, right? We have sheep and goats throughout the New Testament. We have references to those who are unbelieving. I mean, Paul calls them dogs at different times, right? Like, this is not everything's kumbaya, hunky-dory, everyone at the end's okay, right? So what then does all people mean? Go back to the first few verses of Titus 2. Older men, older women, young men, young women, slaves, masters. That salvation has come and been made available to all people. And that's a crazy thought. That salvation isn't just of an ethnic group. Salvation isn't just of one particular people. That by this grace that has appeared, the people of God will be made up of every tribe, nation, and tongue. That it has been made available to anyone who would receive this grace. Not of an ethnic group, not of an age group, not of a group that lives in a particular place, but salvation has come for all people because God is gracious. God is gracious. We live in a time where it's easy to look around and think and ask the question, where's God? Right? This is hard. God, where are you? And we do that because we often judge God's faithfulness to us based on the circumstances of the moment, rather than the big picture of God and his love for us. We are reminded that in sending Jesus, God has already done for us more than we could possibly even begin to ask for. He's brought us into his family. He's given us himself, and it belongs to all people. But it goes on. That should have an effect on our lives. Look at verse 12. The grace of God has come. It's come to bring salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So because we have received the grace of God, because we have received salvation, this grace continues to work in us and causes us to no longer desire the things that we once desired. To no longer hold dear the things that we once held dear. The big Bible word for this is what? Sanctification, right? Sanctification. That we aren't who we once were. That the grace of God continually acts and trains us to renounce ungodliness. That phrase hit hard to me this week. Renounce ungodliness. When we see ungodly things, that the grace of God challenges us and trains us not just to say, well, that's not for me, but to even renounce it and say it is indeed ungodly no matter what. So, sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? Of just, well, oh, yeah, you know, that's not for me. But friends, as believers, we need to call things that are ungodly ungodly. We need to call things that are evil, evil. And we got to be able to do that across the board, not just when it fits our own personal agenda, not just when it fits our political agenda. We have to receive this grace as it continues to affect us. It saves us, yes, and then trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That my heart's desire as a believer in Christ is not what this world offers, but it is found in what God has for me. That's now my passion, to say, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. So it tells us to do these things, renounce ungodliness and renounce worldly passions, and then how do we live then? If I'm not this, then what? To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Again, all of this is referencing to what was talked about earlier, to the older women, older men, even the slaves. No matter where you are in life, no matter what your circumstances are, you may not be able to control where you find yourself in life. But you can certainly, by the power of the Spirit, seek to control how you live in the midst of those circumstances. Sometimes we're not in good circumstances. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap of being like, well, this is hard, so therefore I get to respond in a way that doesn't reflect Christ. What Titus 2 is telling us is that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what stage of life we're in, we can still live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Friends, we are called to be light. We're called to be the salt of the earth. But if there's nothing different about our lives, how are we showing the evidence of God's grace in us? We can't give in. We can't say, well, this is where everything's heading, so I'm just going to jump on that train. No, that's not who we're called to be. Why is that? Because acceptance of this culture, acceptance from this world, is not our hope. It's not. this world, if you'll forgive me, ain't it. It's not our home. It's not where I belong. It's not where my satisfaction lies. It's not where my self-worth is found. Instead, we look at verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope. There is an expectation for believers that something better is to come. That this is not the end. That this is not the final stage of life, but there is something that we are longing for and waiting, and that is our blessed hope. So again, we are reminded that the hope that we have as people who have experienced the grace of God through salvation in Jesus Christ is that one day we will be with Him forever. And in the meantime, while we wait, we will reflect the one who has saved us by living self-controlled, upright, godly lives. We wait for our blessed hope. What is that specifically? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That Christ will come again. And we will see Him in His full glory. And this statement has a lot in it, right? That one day Christ will come, that those who are alive will see Him in His full glory. Some of y'all older friends, that really, you were like, when I was talking about older men and older women, you were like, that's me. You own that. Right now, some of y'all in your head, you're singing, "When the roll is called up yonder, where will you be?" I'll be there, right? Some of the younger people are like, "What is a roll and what is a yonder?" Ask your grandparents. He is our blessed hope. And look, He will appear in full glory, but look at what it says about who Jesus is. He is our great God. It's crazy to me. Sometimes we'll encounter people, sometimes we'll see people on TV that love aspects of Jesus that they get from the Bible while ignoring other aspects of Jesus that also come from the Bible, right? It's the epitome of, oh, I'll just pick and choose, right? When you read the totality of the New Testament, you can't get past that the New Testament over and over and over again says that Jesus is God. If you're walking away from the New Testament and not getting the divinity of Christ, then you're not reading. Or you're reading with such an agenda that you're like, but not that. Yes, oh, that's good. Oh, no, not that. Paul is clear to Titus, who's clear to us, right? He's clear to us that Jesus is our great God and He is our great Savior. Why am I harping on this? We need to rediscover a passion for declaring that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. We need to renounce ungodliness and announce that Jesus is Lord. And as soon as I say that, I know some of you are like, oh yeah, people say that now at political rallies and they get kicked out for it. And look, you can't let the truth of Jesus is Lord be co-opted by any political party, right? Jesus is Lord is not a way to identify who you're voting for. Jesus is Lord is a way to identify who you are. That you are a Christian who has believed in the name of Jesus, that you are one who is seeking daily to die to self, and to live for Him, to seeking to grow in godliness and self-control. He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you do not yet believe that Jesus is frankly who he said he was and who all of his earliest followers said he was, that he is both God and Savior, then today I'm going to ask the question, what is holding you back from believing? Are you still thinking that you're your Savior? Because, you know, that's not going to end well. You don't have that ability. Maybe you're thinking the person that you married, that they're so good that you're going to slide in under their cover. No, probably not. And by probably not, I mean absolutely not. Because they got their own sin to deal with and to be dealt with by Jesus. So this is not a, oh, well, you know, this is not 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon, okay? This is not, well, you know, I know them and they know them and they know them and they know Jesus, so therefore I think I get in. No, one day you will stand before Christ and the only question that will matter is, did you trust him for your salvation? That's it. That's it. Our hope is not in this world. It is that one day Jesus will come. He is both God and Savior. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. What's different about Jesus? What's different about Jesus is that in everything else, world religion-wise, it's about what you can do. In Christianity, it's about what he has done for you. What God is this who will give himself for you? Who will come and accomplish on your behalf what you and I are incapable of accomplishing on our own. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. He accomplishes for us what we are incapable of accomplishing for ourselves. He gave himself for us in order to what? To redeem us from all lawlessness. To redeem us from who we were, to redeem us from our broken ways, to redeem us from our bondage to sin, to redeem us from all lawlessness, to save us from that, and then to purify us for himself, to purify for himself a people. This is what's great. The work of Christ is so powerful that, yes, as I said earlier, it saves us, but then it also is a continual act that the work of the Spirit is doing to make us look more like Jesus. And I get it. Some of us are like, man, he's got a lot of work to do on me still. And maybe he does. Maybe this is new to you. And to say you're rough around the edges would be the understatement of the year. I have good news. The work of the Spirit is powerful enough to continue to show you what it looks like to renounce ungodliness and to live godly lives. Some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're thinking more along the lines of, well, yeah, he's got a lot of work to do with me, but it's not because he's not working. It's because I'm not listening. And rather than renouncing ungodliness, you're kind of swimming around in it. That's not what Jesus saved you for. That's not what Jesus saved me for. He saved me to purify for himself a people who belong to him. Look at that. For his own possession and who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. It's always easy to preach on Sunday morning because there's always an example from Saturday. Right? Right now, a lot of Kentucky fans are zealous about a new coach. Not going well. Right now, a lot of you U of L fans are zealous for at least a new defensive coordinator, right? Like you score 45 points and you still lose. We understand zealousness. We understand passion. We understand really, really wanting something. How many of y'all, your kids, the Amazon gift catalog has been delivered to the house? Yes? You are, maybe some of y'all are understanding zealousness in a whole new way. Your kids are zealous for some of what's in there. As Christians, we are, friends, if we're more zealous about a gift or a football team than we are the good works that Christ has called us to, it's time to ask God to reorder our priorities and to reorder our lives. That he calls us to be zealous, to reflect him because we belong to him. And Paul says to Titus, verse 15, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's a word of encouragement for a young preacher, a young pastor, a young elder, as the case may be. I remember early in my ministerial career, and frankly, even still now, sometimes I hit things. I've told y'all this a lot. It's why we often try to regularly preach through books of the Bible, because it forces me to preach through what God's word actually says, not just the parts that I'd like for it to say. And it's scary sometimes to stand up here and say things that I know people are like, I don't know about that. And not because I'm saying it, like the word's saying it. I remember earlier in my career, the first times I preached, there was a temptation to just preach on the feel-good stuff, because I didn't want people to be mad at me. But listen to what Paul says to Titus. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone disregard you. Why is he saying that? Because when the preachers of the church stop preaching the word to the church, we are not fulfilling our call over the church. We have to be faithful to what the word of God says, both in our proclaiming and our hearing, both in our declaring and in our devotion, to submit ourselves under the authority of the word so that we may be trained up in who God has called us to be. So let me ask, have you believed what the word says about Jesus, that he is fully God, that he is the one who God sent as Savior to show God's full and complete grace to us? Have you believed that he is the one that can pull you out of the mire, of the dirt, of the muck of your sin, and clean you and present you before the Father as holy and blameless, not because of your actions, but because of his? Do you believe the one that he can bring you back to where you are supposed to be, that even though you were dead, he can give you life? Even though you were a sinner, he can make you a saint. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And if you do not, let me invite you today to believe. To believe that Jesus is your hope. That it's not about what you can do and what you can accomplish, but it's about what he can do and what he can accomplish and has accomplished for you. If you've yet to believe, then as we get ready to sing in just a few minutes, we would invite you. If you have questions about what that means, I'm going to be standing in the back. I stand in the back because I know some of you are like, I don't want to walk down in front of people. That's okay. Okay, you don't have to. Shockingly enough, your salvation isn't about walking forward. Your salvation is completely rooted in what you believe about Jesus. So if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, I'd love to answer them. Some of y'all, you've been attending for a while, and you're ready to say, hey, this is going to be my church. I want to be a part of this faith community as we seek to make Jesus known together. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you more about church membership. If you just need someone to pray with you, that's fine too. But as the team makes their way up, I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if your response is to worship with all your heart, standing right where you are, then you do that. But if you need to respond in one of these other ways, then don't wait. Come and believe in Christ. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, help us to be unashamed of what your word says and what it tells us to do as we seek to be transformed by your Spirit as followers of Christ. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. You respond.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.